In verse 12, I believe that's where we finished last week. The Bible says, "It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." We said about that verse, the higher you go, what? The worse the fall. The higher you go, the worse the fall. Of course, that's talking about authority, but the truth of the matter is, every one of us have some influence. The youngest person to the oldest person in this room, every one of us have some influence. When a person sins, they never sin by themselves. Never. So, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. You're always hurting somebody else because you're always influencing somebody. You have some influence over somebody. You may have, you might be an older sister and you have influence over a younger brother or a younger sister. Or you may be an older brother and you have some influence over a younger brother or a younger sister. Don't ever say, when I sin, I'm just hurting myself. Never does anybody ever just hurt themselves. Everybody has some kind of influence over somebody. Maybe it's a next-door neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. But everybody has some kind of influence. The truth of the matter is, when anybody sins, somebody else is always hurt by that sin. The higher a person goes, as they fall, the greater the fall, and the bigger the splash, and the more people that see it. But the truth of the matter is, everybody hurts somebody when they sin. All right, let's look down at verse 17. Bible says, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." I want to look back at verse 3, and we'll compare these two verses. Back in verse 3 it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." When we commit our works unto the Lord, that establishes our thoughts. Remember how we studied last week when we said when you're doing right, that'll make your thoughts right. I was talking to a fellow last Friday. He had gotten saved the Saturday before. I was talking to him last Friday about being baptized. He said, "Well, I'm not sure if my motive for getting baptized is right." And he was going through some problems. He says, "I'm wondering if I get baptized, if I'm doing it for the wrong motive." And I use this verse right here. I said, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." In other words, if your motive's wrong, do right anyway. Do right no matter what. Even if you got the wrong motive, do right. And here's what holds many folks back. They say, "Well, I'd go soul winning, but I don't feel right. Or I don't think I'm right." Go ahead and go anyway. "I'm not sure if my motive's right." Do right anyway. Because when you commit your works unto the Lord, when you do what's right, God says, "I'll help you with your motives. I'll establish your thoughts. I'll take care of what's in here." And we went over last week how you can either get this right or do your works right. Either one of them. God says you get either one of them right, and I'll help you with the other. If you get your motives right, I'll help you with your works. But God says if you can't get your motives right, if you just work, I'll help you with your motives. Now, let's compare these two verses now, verse 3 and verse 17. So he said, when you're doing right, your plans will be right. Or in other words, when you're doing right, that'll help to keep your heart right. So doing right helps to keep your heart right. Now, this verse is doing the opposite side of the coin, so to speak. It's doing the other thing. Here's what it's saying. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. So there's two different ways to keep my heart right. One way to keep my heart right is by doing right. If I commit my works unto the Lord, then I can get my heart right. The Lord will help to establish my thoughts. The other way of keeping my heart right is not just doing right, but staying away from or departing from evil. By the way, there's actually two ways of separating. I must separate myself from wrong and separate myself to right. I must get away from evil and get closer to God. That's what I must do. So it's actually saying the same thing, but it's saying differently. Instead of saying do right to get your heart right, it's saying don't do wrong to get your heart right. Here's what I've got written down. Staying away from evil keeps your heart from being evil. Staying away from evil keeps your heart from being evil. The word keepeth there and the word preserveth are both words that mean to guard. It keepeth his way, preserveth his soul. In other words, what he's saying there is, if you'll keep your way, if you'll guard what you do, you're guarding your soul. Or you're guarding the inside. When you guard away from evil, guard yourself from evil, you're guarding your heart from evil also. And so guarding what we do guards what you think. So guarding what you do guards what you think. Now let's go over several things we've gone over already studying the book of Proverbs. We said, in order for us to do right, we've got to think right. Remember, many verses we've gone over talks about keeping the heart right. In order for me to do right, I've got to think right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now we see God says, go ahead and do right, even if you're not thinking right. Because doing right will help your thinking. So God says, do both. If you're having trouble with your thinking, then just start doing. If you're having trouble with your doing, then start thinking. So if you can get one of them right, then God will help you with the other one. So we see the same thing here in verse 17 then. Staying away from evil keeps your heart from being evil. God wants us to do right so much that he gives us every advantage in the world to help us do right. He'll help us with our thoughts, and he'll help us with our motives from doing right. God wants us doing right. God will give us every help in the world for doing right. For a Christian, the truth of the matter is, for a Christian to miss God's will, he's just got a plan to do it. He's got to want to do it. For a Christian to miss out on God's will, God wants us in his will so much, you've got to plan to miss God's will. Because God wants you there. If you just plain old submit to God and say, God, I'm submitted to you, whatever your will is, God will make it easy for you to live within his will if you'll do what he wants you to do. All right, look in verse 18 then. We'll put verses 18 and 19 together. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 18, by the way, this is not necessarily part of the Bible study, but verse 18 is the center verse in the book of Proverbs. It is the exact center verse in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, I counted up the verses. There are 457 verses before verse 18 of chapter 16 and 457 verses after it. So it's exactly 450 verses before 57 and 457 verses behind it. The exact center verse in the book of Proverbs. Also, you can put a little check mark right after pride goeth before destruction. After that is the exact center of the words in the book of Proverbs. Now, I didn't count those. I did count the verses, but I didn't count the words. So I'm taking another word for that, but it's the exact center of the words in the Bible. Pride goeth before destruction. By the way, I believe probably if we took the whole book of Proverbs and grouped it together, you could almost put this down as one of the central themes, or basically what everything else goes from. And that's simply this: pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just about everything that a Christian does wrong, just about everything, is because of pride. Did you ever think about it? If I disobey God's word, why do I do it? Because of pride, right? Because I'm not willing to humble myself before God and do it his way. So if I look in the Bible and the Bible says do it a certain way, and I say, well, I don't think that's for today, you know what I actually am saying is, I don't think it's going to work. I think my way is better. Pride is one of the root sins. And that's one of the things every one of us must guard against daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, all the time, is guarding against pride. Just about everything else springs from pride. If I disobey God's word, I do it because of pride. If I go my own way, why do I do it? I do it because of pride. If I do not submit to God's will, why don't I do it? Because of pride. Because I think my way is better. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't really believe that God will add his blessing to doing it his way. And so we think our way is better, or we just don't think it'll work. We don't think, if you do it that way, it won't work. I'll lose friends, or I'll lose influence, or I'll lose my job, or I'll lose something. Because we don't really believe that it'll work. It's always pride, always leads to disobedience or not doing God's word. And by the way, here's what I've got written down. It is better to humble yourself than to be humbled. It is better to humble yourself than to be humbled. Everybody will be humbled. Everybody. Doesn't matter who they are. everybody will be humbled. They'll either be humbled here upon this earth, or they'll be humbled after they die. But everybody will be humbled. We are always better off humbling ourselves than God humbling us. There are the proud that say, well, I don't believe in God. The Russian cosmonaut, the first man that went up in a spaceship, and he made a couple circles around the earth, and he said, no, there's no God up here. And somebody came up to him afterwards, and it's reported that somebody came up to him and said, you didn't see God up there, huh? Yet, no God. Said, if you would have stepped out of your spaceship for spacesuit for 5 seconds, you would have met him. That's the truth of the matter is, too, buddy. And he didn't have to see him, but, buddy, you step out of your spacesuit and you'll meet him. It won't be 5 seconds. There's not a person that lives upon the earth right now that says there isn't a God that 5 seconds after they're dead doesn't believe there's a God. There's not a person that lives upon this earth today that says there is no hell and 5 seconds after they're dead won't believe there's a hell. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. They'll either bow their knee to God here upon this earth, or they'll bow their knee just before they get cast into hell. But everybody will bow their knee to God. They'll either confess Jesus Christ as Lord here upon this earth, or they'll confess Him as Lord before they get cast into hell. But everybody will confess with their mouth. Everybody will be humbled. The Bible says that pride goeth before what? The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. I'm not talking about what man says. I'm saying what the Bible said. I knew I could get you on that one because that's a famous saying there, isn't it? Pride goeth before destruction. And we need to realize that no matter. And I was trying to trick you on that one. Wasn't I mean? And we need to realize that pride always leads to destruction. Pride always leads to a fall every time. And every one of us will be humbled. Either we will humble ourselves or God will humble us, but every one of us will be humbled. Look in verse 23. Let's skip down to verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Bible says the heart of the wise, and of course that's the word wisdom. The word teacheth there, his mouth, is also a word for wisdom. Those are the two words for wisdom. The heart of the wise, that's the first word we saw for wisdom back in Proverbs chapter 1. And teacheth is the second word for wisdom we saw back in Proverbs chapter 1. So actually it's saying the heart of the wise teacheth or giveth wisdom to his mouth. Here's what I've written down. A wise heart makes a wise tongue. A wise heart makes a wise tongue. So a person that gets wisdom down here will speak wisdom up here. You know how to speak wisdom? Get it down here. And if you can get wisdom down here, that's where you can speak wisdom up here. And so if we can get a wise heart, get wisdom, then we can speak wisdom. Why do so many people speak foolishly? Because they are speaking from their heart. There is no wisdom there. And if we want to speak the truth or speak wisely, we must get wisdom first of all. So a wise heart makes a wise tongue. Look at verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Notice what pleasant words do. They do two things. They take care of the soul, and they're also health to the bones. Here's what I've written down. Proper conversation is good for your soul and your health. Proper conversation is good for your soul and your health. When a person speaks right and has the right kind of conversation, it helps them spiritually and it helps them physically. So speaking right or having right conversation, speaking and hearing the right thing. I heard the other day a man, I guess it's been a couple weeks ago, a man had his car parked in the wrong place and they were coming to tow the thing away. Well, he caught them towing his car off. And this was right up in Oswego. And he came out and saw him towing off his car. And he ran out there and was all upset about it. He said, "Man, don't be towing away my car." And got all upset. Within an hour, just a couple hours after that, the man had a stroke. He got so upset over that thing that actually gave him a stroke. He was a man in his early 50s, by the way, and got so upset over that thing, he actually had a stroke, probably as a result of that. And by the way, I've heard someplace that probably 90% of physical ailments begin on the inside, right up here, 90%. What we think, person can get themselves so worked up that they're actually unhealthy. You can think wrong so long that you actually make yourself sick, and you can say you can talk yourself sick. You can think yourself, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're sick. What are you thinking in your heart? And what you think in your heart actually is what you're going to be eventually. You think you're sick. You're going to be sick eventually. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And by speaking right and thinking right and doing right, the Bible says that doesn't only help me spiritually, but actually helps me physically and keep me from getting sick as much. Just speaking right and thinking right and doing right actually helps me physically. And that's a promise from God right there. And now realize this also. If God said it, it's true. If God said it, it's true. And we've just got to take God at His word. God said it. And we can even be healthier by speaking right and having proper conversation. That proper conversation or pleasant words. Those are pleasant words we speak and pleasant words we hear. What you listen to can also harm you spiritually and physically. What you say can harm you spiritually and physically. So proper conversation is good for your soul and for your health. Look in verse 28. Skip down to verse 28. Well, let's read down to verse 28. Verse 25, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." Amazing how much the book of Proverbs just talks about the tongue and what we say and what we think. Verse 28, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." We've looked at that word froward back in chapter 10, verse 31 or 32, somewhere back in there. Matter of fact, both verses, I believe it was. The word froward. There's five words, Hebrew words, for the word froward. Every one of them talk about leaving out truth. This word for froward that's used here in Proverbs chapter 16 is a word that means to pervert the truth. And actually, well, this word actually means very perverse. The root word means to pervert the truth. This word means very perverse. So when it's talking about a froward man, or anytime you see the word froward, it's talking about somebody that's perverting the truth or leaving out the truth or takes away from the truth. By the way, what is truth? Thy word is truth. A froward man, therefore, leaves out the Bible. One who plans or lives without this book is a man who lives and plans without the truth. The only truth that we have in this earth today is this book right here from God. That's all the truth we've got. We can't conjure up truth. Matter of fact, look at the description of a froward man. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." So a froward man is a whisperer also. A whisperer separateth chief friends. So a froward man is one who has no truth, and he'll even speak not truth. By the way, let me say this, young people. Whispering is normally in bad taste. Whispering is normally never in good taste. And just remember that right there. Whispering is normally, just in the etiquette part of it, is normally not in good taste. And so be careful about whispering. Always be upboard and above board in things and what you say and what you do. Whispering is normally not in good taste. And you ever see somebody when two folks are over there and they're whispering? What do you always think they're whispering about? It's always about you, isn't it? Every time. Doesn't matter. I mean, it's normally not, but every time you think it is. If you're standing there and two people over there are whispering, and especially if they're looking at you when they're whispering, that's a pretty good hint they're talking about you. But a whispering almost always, and that's why it's just not proper etiquette. It's just not good etiquette, equitate to whisper. And so whispering is normally in bad taste. And but this whispering right here is not necessarily talking about that. It's talking about a tale bearer, a whisperer, tale bearer, one that has frowardness, one that is lacking truth or perverting the truth. By the way, normally when you're talking about somebody else, it's normally a perversion of the truth. That's why you ought not talk about others, because normally it's a perversion of the truth. Usually it's leaving out something. Usually you don't have the whole story when you're talking about somebody else. That so-and-so said this. You don't know the whole story behind why they said what they said or what they said. And it's usually not good to say anyway. Don't talk about somebody else to another person. They don't get the whole picture. And every time, just about, it separateth friends. Whispering separates friends. Here's what I have written down. A slanderer separates friends. A slanderer separates friends. For instance, if somebody came to me and said, "Do you know what so-and-so said about you?" And they tell me what so-and-so said about me. Now, normally it's good. I mean, of course it wouldn't be anything bad, but so-and-so said this about you. And if somebody just happened to say something bad, if they could find something, and they did say it, and said something bad, you know what I think? That's in my mind. I've already thought it. I mean, now I don't know the whole story. Maybe there's a reason why they said. Maybe they were having a bad day. Maybe they had a headache, or maybe I don't know the whole story behind why they said what they said. But as soon as you hear what they said, that's in your mind forever, and in whatever they do from that day on, you know they don't mean it because they said one bad thing one time. And you don't know the circumstance behind why they said what they said. And the best thing to do is don't be a whisperer. Don't be a talebearer. Do you know what so-and-so said? Well, first place, you shouldn't have been listening to what so-and-so said about somebody else anyway. In second place, don't be a talebearer. Don't be spreading what so-and-so said. You don't need to go around telling everybody else what so-and-so said. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be a slanderer, perverter of the truth. And just about, probably 99.9% of the time, if it's anything bad, it's normally perverted truth. It's not the whole story. Be very careful. Truth of the matter is, you ought not talk about other people anyway. If you have something to say about somebody, say it to that person, and not to somebody else about somebody. Normally there's part of the truth that is being left out of the story in a slander or a whisperer. A slanderer separates friends. That could have been a good friend, and you heard so-and-so, that good friend said something about you, and already your friendship is being separated because you're already thinking that they thought something bad or they said something bad, and that already hurts the friendship. By the way, that's most of the time what slanders, their purpose is. Slander and talebearing is always pointed up at somebody because you feel inferior to somebody else, and therefore you try to cut them down. By the way, cutting an inch off of somebody else doesn't make you an inch taller. Cutting somebody else down doesn't make you a better person. You don't become one bit greater by hurting somebody else or by cutting down somebody else. And so be very careful about talking about others. A slanderer separates friends. What's been said has been said. What's been said about somebody, and what you told somebody else about what somebody said about them. And I'll think about that one tonight and tell you Sunday what I just said. Whatever, be careful about talking about somebody else. All right, look down in verse 29 then. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Let's look also in verse 30. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. So verses 29 and 30 are now talking about the violent man. says, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Here's what a violent man does. A violent man will go to another person and try to get them to do as he does. A violent man will go to somebody else and try to get him or trick him into doing violence also. Now here's the description of the violent man in verse 30. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Froward is lacking truth, or anything that's lacking from the Bible, something other than the Bible. The only place we have truth is the Bible. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. So a violent man is one who devises untruths and then tells those untruths. That's what a violent man is. One who devises or perverts the truth and then tells those truths. And so a violent man, what he's going to do is he's going to try to get you to do as he does. A violent man perverts the truth and then speaks the perversion, and he'll try to get you to do the same thing. Look at some other descriptions in the Bible of the violent man. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice we just saw that back in the book of Proverbs. He devises froward things in his mind. He thinks wrong thoughts. Here's another description of the same kind of man. Every imagination of the thoughts in his heart is only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. The exact same word we saw in the book of Proverbs for the word violent, violent man. So the men before the flood were violent men. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Same word, violent again. Through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now God says, watch out for the violent man. The violent man will devise evil imaginations in his heart. He has wrong thoughts. He has wrong speech. He says the wrong things. And he'll try to get you to do his violence also, or violence with him also. God says the violent man, that's the description of the man prior to the flood. The only time in the history of the world that God has ever destroyed mankind completely off the face of the earth, other than eight people that God spared, God destroyed everybody else off the face of the earth. What was the description of the men that God destroyed off the face of the earth? Violence. Violent men. And God says they were so evil, violent men, that God destroyed them off the face of the earth. Let me show you another description of the violent man. Look in Psalms 140. Psalms 140. In Psalms 140, verse 1, it says, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Notice the same thing here. It's the violent man. Notice the description that God gives of the violent man. Which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Every time the violent man is described, it's always described as somebody who imagines things in their heart. Makes up things. Frowardness. So a violent man is one who thinks anything other than what's in this book right here. That's the only truth. Frowardness is against the Bible. So a man who thinks other than what God has said, thinks other ways other than God's ways, is a violent man. That's where it begins right there. A violent man begins by thinking other ways other than God's ways. Makes up things instead of just taking what God has said. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Notice every time again, when it's describing the violent man, what's it describe? One who thinks wrong or imagines things that are not God's Word, or adding to the Word of God, or taking from the Word of God. That begins with violence, the violent man. One who speaks wrong. So he begins, first of all, by taking from the Bible or not using the Bible, then speaking wrong. Then it says, adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purpose to overthrow my goings. The violent man always wants to destroy others also. He wants to deceive others into doing his way. Watch out for those who are not living according to this book right here. The Bible calls him the violent man. He makes up things in his own mind other than just taking the Word of God. And then he'll speak the wrong things. And then he'll always try to get others to do wrong also. Notice another thing God says about the violent man. Look in Psalms 11. In Psalms 11, verse 5, the Bible says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." Of course, that word is testing or proving. God tries the righteous. "But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God loves the righteous and tries the righteous. Now, there's not many things that the Bible says that God hates. There's not many men that God says he hates. But there is one man that God says he hates. Says he hates the violent man. What is the violent man? The violent man is the one who doesn't believe or doesn't think the Bible. He thinks other things other than what God has written. He thinks his way is right instead of taking what the Bible says is right. Then he speaks wrong, and then he'll try to get others to do his wrong with him. One who's doing wrong normally doesn't want to do wrong by himself. He'll always try to talk somebody else into doing wrong with him. And by the way, that's usually where most young people get themselves in trouble, by hanging around the violent man or the wrong kind of person. A person that'll do right on his own and gets around the wrong crowd or the wrong type of company can usually many times get talked into. If you stick around with them long enough, you will get talked into doing wrong. That's why you must flee immediately. That's why you can't hang around with those that are thinking wrong, those that are talking wrong, those that don't believe the Word of God. You can't hang around them. Say, "Well, I'm strong enough to live for the Lord." No, you're not. Nobody. You can't find anybody in the Bible that was strong enough to hang around the wrong crowd. Not a single person in the Bible. Anybody that ever hung around the wrong crowd in the Bible, every one of them ended up doing wrong every time. You can't find anybody that hung around the wrong crowd long enough, and they'll do wrong. You can't warm yourself by the world's fire without speaking like the world did, as Peter did one day. Peter said, "You don't have to worry about me, Lord. I'm strong enough. I'm strong enough. I can go sit around the world's crowd, and I won't cuss." And you sit around the cussing crowd, and you will cuss. You hang around the drinking crowd, and you will drink. You hang around the dope-smoking crowd, and you will smoke dope. You hang around the rock music crowd, and you will listen to rock music. You hang around them long enough, and you'll be doing what they do. That's why you need to be very careful who you hang around. Now, God says this about the violent man. You better get this warning. God hates the violent man. That's his own words. He hates the violent man. God says a violent man thinks wrong, speaks wrong, and try to get others to go his way. I simply have this written down. Avoid violent men. Avoid violent men. They always want to do you harm. Always. Avoid violent men. All right, let's look at verse 31. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory. That hoary head means the gray head. Gray hair is a crown of glory. So don't you ever make fun of my gray hair. The Bible says right there, it's a crown of glory. And if it be found in the way of righteousness. I was one time teaching, well, this is several years ago. I was just a second year of teaching, I think it was. I only 25 years of age. Boy, that was a long time ago. I can hardly remember it. And 25 years of age, my first, second year, third year of teaching, I guess by then, third year of teaching. And I was teaching a class, and one of the fellows came in, and he started laughing. He said, Brother Elliot, you have a gray hair. Now, he thought it was paint. He thought I had a hair with paint in it. And so he was trying to kid me about having a gray hair. He said, "Mr. Brother Elliot, you have a gray hair." And he started laughing. I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "No." He said, "You have some paint in your hair." I said, "That's not paint. That's a gray hair. That's the real thing, buddy. I didn't paint it gray. It grew that way." And somebody said, "What? Why didn't you pull it out?" I said, "No, you kidding? It took me 25 years to grow that thing, man. I'm going to nourish it. And you don't pull something that took 25 years to grow. You don't just pull it out." And so I've got a few more than that. If I'd pulled them all out now, I wouldn't have many left. And I've got a few gray hairs. I didn't have only had one till I came to Fulton, New York. Now I've got several. So I have the hoary head, talking about the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Notice, gray hair is a crown of glory when it's found in righteousness. In other words, I put this down, gray hair is a crown to those who live right. Gray hair is a crown to those who live right. So the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Those that are getting the gray hairs, and that's a crown of glory, the Bible says. And if you've lived righteously, if you've lived right, God says, when I turn your hair gray, that's a crown of glory. By the way, young people, when you see somebody with gray hair, you ought to remember that. If they've lived right, that's a crown of glory. You ought to respect those with the gray hair. You ought to expect those that are older. They have wisdom. They've been through the years. Many times, young people, it's so easy to take for granted the older folks and those that have wisdom and those that have gone through many years. And you ought to appreciate them. Always respect the crown of glory that God has given to those that have lived many years upon this earth. Always respect the elderly. Always. You don't know the years of experience they've got behind them and the wisdom that they've gotten over the years. And always respect the older folks and those that have the crown of glory. Respect them. And that's what the Bible's talking about right here. Or I show respect to those that are older, those that have gotten that crown of glory. And by the way, those that the Bible's talking about a crown of glory there, those that don't have any gray hair, don't have any hair at all, you got a crown too. And a bright and shiny crown, amen? And there's a song about that, I believe. And I shall wear a crown, a bright and shiny crown. But those that, as you get older, and your hair either turns gray or turns loose, one or the other. And if you've lived right, either way, turning gray or turning loose is a crown of glory. Some have a shiny crown. Won't mention any names, Mr. Dot, but some have a shiny crown. And others have a crown of glory, but they're all a crown anyway. And so that's what the Bible's teaching there. Gray hair is a crown to those who live right. And always respect, young people, always respect those that are older than you. Well, sometimes we think, well, mom and dad, they're an old fuddy-duddy. No, they've been around a little longer than you have. And you better, if they're fuddy-duddy, you better get fuddy-duddy too. You better learn from the wisdom that those that have gone on before have gotten. All right, let's look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger, we've looked at a verse like this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. And of course, we've seen how important it is to keep our temper. Don't lose it. It's okay to have it, just don't lose it. And slow to anger is better than the mighty, the Bible says. And if you can learn to control your temper, you can learn to control your spirit also. And to discipline yourselves and to keep yourselves from wrong. Look at verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Here's what I have written down. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is accidental. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, there's someone in control. God's in control. Nothing that happens upon this earth happens by accident. There are no accidents with God. Everything happens for a reason. Most of the things that we see happen, say, why is many people like to use this? Why is there so much sickness, and why is there death, and why do good people die, and this and that? Why? Because there are consequences for sin. That's why. And because everything that happens upon this earth happens for a reason. There's a God in heaven that's in control of everything that happens. And most of the wrong that happens upon this earth happens because of man's sin. And say, why did things happen in my life? Well, maybe there's sin, or maybe God's testing you, but there's something. Everything has a purpose for it. There are no accidents with God. You ever stop to think, God never did anything. We look back and said, you know, I should have done that differently. God never did that. Did you ever think of that? God never has made a mistake. So, I wish God would have put... Do you realize that when God wrote this book right here, God's not up in heaven saying, you know, I wish I would have put that in the Bible. God doesn't say that. When God wrote this book, He wrote it perfectly. There's not a thing in this Bible that God's up there in heaven saying, you know, I wish I would have written that verse differently. There's so much problem with that. I wish I would have put that in the Bible. Everything we need is found in this book. There's not a thing that God wanted to put in this book that He didn't put in there. Not a verse, not a word, not a letter. There is nothing missing from this book. When God did anything, when God made the ark, God brought all the animals into the ark. God didn't say after He brought all the animals in, He said, man, I wish I would have made that ark bigger. You know, they're cramped in there. No, everything God did was perfect. Everything. When He made the ark, He made it the exact dimensions. There wasn't an inch to spare. Everything was exactly right. Perfectly. Everything God did and everything God has ever done is perfect. God doesn't say, I wish I would have done it differently. God has a plan for everything that He does. God does everything perfectly. Nothing is accidental. Well, let's look down in chapter 17. Verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. We've seen that verse. Before, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And here's what I've put down. We've studied this. Put down, testing purifies the heart. Testing purifies the heart. And we've gone over several things on testings. So we'll not go much more on that one. Look at verse 4. It says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Notice what it says here. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. A one who does wrongs, going to listen to wrong. Look also what it says. And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. One who speaks wrong is going to listen to wrong. So you can basically put this down. One who does wrong and speaks wrong will listen to wrong. One who does wrong and speaks wrong will listen to wrong, or will listen to wrong things. Now think about that. Let me give you an example. Of course, one thing we ought not listen to is criticism. Ought not listen to criticism. Somebody comes to you with a critical spirit and starts to tell you critical things, you ought not listen to it. But the Bible tells us who will listen to it. If you got some criticism to say, there's somebody that'll listen to you. The person who does wrong and the person who speaks wrong will listen to your criticism. And that's what the Bible is teaching right there. So, by the way, there's always somebody. Always somebody will listen to your criticism. If you got some criticism and you want to criticize somebody, you can find somebody to criticize too. And the person that will listen to your criticism is probably one who is doing the criticizing also. Or they're doing wrong also. They're one that can be criticized or one that does the criticizing if they will listen to your criticism. So a critical person will listen to criticism. A non-critical person, in other words, won't listen to criticism. So if you want to criticize, and it always works this way too, if somebody will listen to your criticism, you better believe when your back is turned, they're criticizing you. A critical person is critical. That's just basically how it is. If they will listen to criticism, they will speak criticism. And if they'll criticize somebody else to you, they'll criticize you to somebody else. If they'll criticize somebody else to you, they'll criticize you to somebody else. Criticism never does right. It never does good. It never comes out right every time. If you want to criticize, you better find somebody that's doing wrong or a critical person themselves, and they'll listen to your criticism. And that's a good lesson. If you're going to listen to criticism, that means you'll probably do it too. If you listen to somebody come and criticize somebody to you, you'll probably do it also. Be very careful about criticism. One who does wrong and speaks wrong will listen to wrong. So one who's out doing wrong or one who is criticizing somebody else will listen to criticism also. All right, we'll finish up right there this evening. And let's pray. Lord, bless tonight, I pray, the things that have been said from your blessed word. Pray that you'll help us to put them in our hearts and in our lives and to live the way you would have us to. Bless now tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.